Father, we thank you that the entrance into your word gives light. And we thank you for this opportunity now to enter into your word, to hear what you would say to us this morning. We long to hear what your spirit is saying. We don't just want knowledge and head knowledge, but we want a transformation of our hearts through your word. We want your Holy Spirit to impact us powerfully, so that each time we come into your presence and enter into your word, we become new people, different people. So Lord, we commit this to you now and just pray, have your way and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so starting at verse 2, Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, your loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What wonderful scriptures. I love to read the scriptures. And I think it's good to do a series of studies like this where we read the whole of the book and we hear the whole counsel of God. And I believe this is so important for us as a church as we go into the new season. We'll be going through the book of Peter, starting off with 1 Peter. And then we'll be going on to 2 Peter. And the good thing about doing something like this is that you can't hide from what the Bible says. You can't pick and choose. It's there. It's written. And we receive the whole counsel of God. And I think this is something that we need, not just to cherry pick things, but to hear what it is that the God is saying. And in these verses that we started with, we first of all see how Paul loves people. He starts off, doesn't he, by expressing his pastoral heart towards 2 women who have been useful to him. These are women who have been used by God in his ministry to help him and to equip the church and to help the church go forward. And he's concerned for all of us, really, that we don't lose sight of what really matters. If you read through, and I'll turn to a few other scriptures, through, again, the book of Philippians, we'll see that a lot of what is said is concerned about our thinking, our minds, what we set our minds on, the direction of travel in our lives. And interestingly, at the weekend, a number of us went out on the streets and we spoke to some people about the Lord. We just took some of the 4-point tracts out and we just told them the gospel. We just shared the love of God with them. And the number of people last week, many people were so open to what the good news. And even some people came to the church as a result of that. And we were really touched by God. And then this week we went out and it just seemed so different. There's a lot of older people who just seemed to be hardened towards God. They didn't want to know and they just dismissed it. There were others who received and were welcoming, but the majority of people we speak to that spoke to, there's just this hardness there. I was so saddened by that. A life lived without God, and yet there's a coldness and a sense of, no, it's not for me. And yet we have the most wonderful message of love and life, of hope and eternity, as we've already heard in the worship this morning. And so here, Paul is concerned not just with the weighty doctrines, but he's actually concerned about 2 women. He's a man, a tremendous man of God, who Read Romans and the other scriptures, and even the beginning of Philippians, and so there's incredible doctrines, isn't there? We can understand. We think of the grace of God and the love of God. We think of justification from our sins and propitiation, of turning away of the wrath of God. All of these great weighty doctrines, but here he is, and he's concerned now with these two women who have been useful to him, but somehow are in conflict or confrontation with each other, and they're causing difficulty now in the church. A disharmony is happening within the church, which he's wanting to speak into. And Paul's concern is for the gospel, this good news. And again, we heard earlier in the scriptures that we've been reading about the need for fellowship, the koinonia, partners with one another. This idea that we are, one people, one blood, as it were, in Christ, joined together and knitted together with the purposes of God. This great good news that we are examples of, aren't we? When fellowship works well and people see the love of God and forgiveness at work and all of these things at work, it's a wonderful thing that people can look at and say, wow, this is tremendous, And it's important, isn't it, that little things, little foxes, little things that can disrupt relationships are dealt with. And so here's Paul rejoicing in God in prison and concerned for, some people who are out of sorts with each other. And his plea is this, he says, that they agree with each other in the Lord. And the word that Paul uses for agree is phroneo, which is also in some of your Bibles it might say to be like-minded or to be of the same mind. And it implies not just an idea of just mere reasoning, but of a moral sense of being right with one another. You see the difference? We can agree on a sort of a head knowledge thing, but we need to agree with one another on the moral issues, on what's right in God and in Christ. And so he's concerned about being like-minded. And in Romans 8, I'll read some verses, Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, Paul speaks about this moral or immoral mindset. And he says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So here we see this mindset. We can have a mindset that is just for the things of this world, for what we can get for ourselves and our own pleasures and all of this. And we see this so much, don't we, today. It's just this somehow trying to get satisfaction from all the world can give, when actually we can find true peace, true harmony, true life in Christ and in relationship with him. We know the scripture well, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are added to us. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you, or on him. So it's our minds are so important, what we think about, what we take in, and we come on to this later in the passage about thinking about what is good and what is wholesome and what is pure. Look at what Paul says a little bit earlier in this passage in Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This word attitude is the same word that we used earlier, phroneo, of being like-minded. So you should have the same mind. Your attitude, your thinking should be the thinking of Christ. Have the mind of Christ, the attitude, the mindset, the moral interest and direction of thought that Christ had. And what does it then go on to talk about? That he humbled himself. He became as nothing, as a servant, not considering himself to have to strive to be better than God. He humbled himself as a servant, even to death on the cross, to give himself wholly for our sakes. And this is the sort of sacrificial life that he wants us to have, isn't it? A life where we consider others more than we consider ourselves, be thinking about one another. And here, Paul's wise counsel is, you know, these are women who are struggling. As a church, as a body, come around and help and support them through this difficulty. Because what matters is that even if there's disharmony between one or two people, it's going to affect, isn't it, the gospel message. It's going to taint what God wants to do through this wonderful message of love. If we don't portray and show that we love one another, people are looking at us and saying, is this gospel message real? Is it true? And if we can demonstrate that because it's real in us and we're able to forgive and put into practice what we've learned, then we become just lights in this world, don't we? So Paul's concerned here with the root causes of sin. He's bothered about the seedbed, if you like, of sin in our thought life. And ultimately, how we think and what we dwell on is going to determine what we do. Sow a thought, as saying goes, and reap a deed. Sow a deed and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a personality. Sow a personality and you reap a destiny. And that's the way the saying kind of goes. And here we see that he's concerned about ultimately our destinies, isn't he? Paul wants every one of us to have the best in Christ, not second best. He wants us all to have this wonderful day where we face the judgment seat of Christ and receive our good reward. But every one of us is going to face judgment one day, aren't we? But it's going to be a day when we all face him. And we need to be right with him and right with one another, have these right attitudes. Philippians 3, Paul says this, he says verses 13 to 15. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining forwards to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We just see this direction of travel, don't we? Forgetting the things that are behind, all the things that can hold us back, throwing off the hindrances and saying, I want Christ. I want more of him. I want to live for you, Lord. I want to live a life that's honouring and pleasing to God. And it says to win the prize for which God's called us heavenwards in Christ. And it says all who are mature should take such a view of things or think this way. There's another way in which it's interpreted as well. Think this way, think differently about things. But don't miss the point here as well. The scripture's talking here about, there can be differences of opinions, can't there? And there can be disagreements, even amongst spirit-filled Christians. One believes this and one believes another thing. But it says here that even God can show us that. Even God can reveal the truth to us. But he goes on in verse 16 to say this. He says, only live up to what you've already attained. I love the little phrase, slow is fast. Dig deep, dig strong, establish what God is saying in your life and live it. And that way you establish more and more in God. And this approach of saying of obedience to God, obedience to his word, listening to him and doing what God has already said to us and revealed to us, then God adds more to that, doesn't he? He gives us new revelation, new things. And so we go from strength to strength in him. And so if we get caught up in lots and lots and lots of things and never really establishing anything in our lives, what good is that? I want to be someone who hears what God is saying and who does. So if God is saying we shouldn't steal, well, quite simply, we should stop stealing. That's simple. If we're not to backbite and to gossip, then let's stop backbiting. Establish these principles in our lives. If there's a revelation that we have that we protect one another, love protects, it says, doesn't it? Then protect the honour of people, even people who have offended you and upset you. These just what God is showing you, what God is teaching you and me, we need to do it, put it into practice. Slow is fast, dig deep, dig strong, and go from strength to strength in him is so important. And the word, again, that he uses here for think differently is heteros. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation of it, but basically It's a contrast between things that are completely different in nature or in character. So, heteros didaskaleo is to teach a different doctrine. It's an opposite doctrine. A heterosexual is someone who has an attraction to a different sex, to the opposite sex, isn't it? Heterozugo is not to be unequally yoked. It's not a Christian to enter into a marriage with someone who has a different spiritual nature, of a nature that are different from yours. So what this is saying is it's a completely different nature and a different thing. So this word that's used here is to think differently. Think in a different direction from the world. Don't live your life according to the pleasures and the ideas of this world, but live according to the scriptures. Think upon these things. Take them to heart and live according to what the Bible teaches us. And don't get tainted with the things of this world as we so easily can. And this is where we find real peace in God, is when we live according to his word. And where are tensions and difficulties most likely to happen? Well, they're most likely to happen, aren't they, with those who are closest to us, in close contact with us. And this is perhaps one of the dangers or difficulties in church life, isn't it? Is that the idea is, and and what we want is for us to be as family. We get closer to one another, get to know each other. But guess what? We get to know our faults as well, don't we? Where we fail each other, where we let each other down, and all of these things. But this is where it's so important that as we mature in Christ, we're able to put into practice these things, to resolve our differences without destroying relationship. It's so easy, isn't it, just to opt out and say, do you know what, they've upset me, they've done me wrong, I'll just do without that relationship. It doesn't matter anymore to me, they've hurt me and that's it. But what Paul is saying here about these two women is help them. Help them to restore relationship. It's important. Every single relationship you have is an important relationship, not to be despised, not to be thought little of. We need to value our friendships and value our relationships with one another, don't we? And treat them as Paul does, as important. As I said, the weighty matters of the church and seeing this gospel proclaimed, Paul could have concentrated entirely on that, but he says, there's two women in your fellowship who are having some problems. Deal with it. Right with one another, forgive each other, and let's see, again, that's restored. And grace is required, isn't it? We need humility in our relationships with each other. We need love in our relationships. Forgiveness and repentance are needed as well in relationship. Because we might be at fault too, mightn't we? We might even have just misunderstood somebody and what they meant or what they've done. They might have been in a bad place as well, perhaps, and just need a bit of grace and a bit of understanding as well. But it is important that we do highly regard other people and to get rid of the destructive forces of pride and jealousy and bitterness and selfishness in our own lives. We only truly grow in God, don't we, through clearly our relationship with him and in his word, but also with each other. If you're out of fellowship and out of relationship, we don't need patience. We don't need love for one another. We're on our own, we can do it all ourselves, but it's this place of relationship that is just so important and vital. There's an old song that we used to sing here whilst gazing into one another's eyes. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. I used to actually take my glasses off when we sang those songs, and it's amazing actually. I can just see blurry faces, and I can't see anything apart from just little pink spots everywhere. And I know I cheated a little bit there, but sometimes we can feel embarrassed about these things. I did learn eventually to leave my glasses on, believe it or not. But there we go. But it was "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken, and bind us together in love." Very simple song, isn't it? But there's some truth in it, isn't it? There is an invisible bond that binds Christians together. But actually, it's a bond that perhaps shouldn't be that invisible, should it? It should become more visible in relationships when we show love and kindness and protect one another and trust each other and hope for one another and persevere in relationship. Love, it says, is absent of pride, of being rude in our behaviour to one another. It's absent of self-seeking, of anger. It says it doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Paul refers to these folks as true yoke fellow. And it's a great phrase, that, isn't it? Yoke fellow. Literally attached, yoked together. And what needs to happen when the oxen, if you like, are yoked together is they need to go in the same direction, don't they? And this is the same with us. Have that same mindset. Have that same intention in God. And these women, perhaps, what it doesn't say specifically what was going on there, but perhaps they started to have a different mindset. Perhaps they were starting to think wrong things or have different priorities, but certainly he's wanting to address this issue of the direction of our thinking, our thought life, and our attitudes towards life in general. And Paul refers by name to his co-workers or labourers who've toiled together. And it's striking language, isn't it, that he uses. He calls them co-labourers, co-workers, and toiling together. I think that's challenging for us, isn't it? That actually we are working together for the same cause as a body, aren't we? How many people here want to see people come to know and come into a relationship with Christ? We all have people, don't we, who we long to see come into this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love and his sacrifice for every one of us, the eternal hope that we have. We long for this. So that means that as a body of people, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the same desire, don't we, to see people come to know him, to see hurts and difficulties in people's lives healed, to see brokenness in lives restored by Christ, and to be refreshed in him as a body, and to ourselves be built up together in Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know we have that same desire, all of us together? But what we don't want is for destructive forces to come in and little foxes to destroy this wonderful purpose of God for the church. We live in a culture that's in many ways overrun with the weeds that Jesus spoke about, the weeds that he describes as choke the word of God. And what does he say? The worries and concerns of life. The desire for possessions and money and striving for what we can get for ourselves. And all of these things that people strive for and long for, what they do is they choke the word of God in us. They strangle the life out of us when God wants us to look to him and for the things that are truly, truly of value and worth. It says that we shouldn't fear, and don't fear and don't worry must be two of the commandments in the Bible that are most used. How anxious people can get. How much emotional energy we must use and spend worrying. Sleepless nights, fretting about what might or what might not happen. Worry about money. Anxious about that people won't like us. Stress over our looks. Worry about health. Worry about anxiety about job security, our families, the future, and then worry about worrying too much. There's so many things to worry about, and if we haven't got anything to worry about, we worry that we should be worrying. And then we do and say things perhaps that we shouldn't say because we're stressed, anxious or worried, and so we snap at people or something happens because of concerns and anxieties that we have. British holiday makers love to feel anxious, and this is a list of unusual complaints received from a top tour operator. He says, "No one told us that there would be fish in the sea. The children were startled. One complainant groused that there were too many Spaniards in Spain. Another, that there wasn't enough air conditioning outside." These are written complaints that people... Not enough air conditioning outside. Another said, "It took us 9 hours to fly to Jamaica," he says, "but it only took the Americans 3 hours. Anxiety is such a constant, isn't it, for many people? And Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but rejoice always. And we might think he's being totally unrealistic about this. But imagine for a moment, just imagine for a moment that your life, what your life would be like if it was completely free of anxiety and full of rejoicing. Okay, you can come back to reality now. But the key in Paul's phrase is this: rejoice in the Lord always. It's not rejoice that all this horrible stuff is coming upon you. Not rejoicing in the fact that everything's so hard for you. But it's rejoicing in the constancy of God, of what he's like, of who he is to each one of us. That he is faithful, that he is powerful. These are things that the Bible says. Rejoice in his faithfulness, rejoice in his power, rejoice in hope, rejoice in holiness, rejoice in wisdom, rejoice in his justice, that he's sovereign in his goodness. Rejoice in the hearing of the gospel, the love that he's shown to you on the cross. Sins forgiven. These are the great things to rejoice in, aren't they, folks? Freedom in Christ. Rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice that your names are enrolled and written in heaven. The certainty of eternal life. Even in trials and afflictions and difficulties, it says we can rejoice in them because they refine us as pure gold. And they're turning us and changing us and transforming us into the image of Christ. There is so much to be grateful for, even when things are difficult. But he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, always. So anxiety and difficulty and problems are an opportunity to what? To rejoice, to remember Christ, to remember him. And to consider all that he has done for you. Is the Lord the first one that you speak to when things are not going well? Well, Paul's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul encourages them to talk to God about anything and everything that they're worried about. And this, reading this, this is one of the earliest scriptures that I memorized, was not being anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. It was one that I learned as a young Christian. But I have to say, looking at it now, and having lived a while longer, I just see the simplicity of it. And how important it is that when we're anxious, to say, Lord, I just give it to you. And to not hold on to these anxious thoughts, but to give them over to God. And if we're constantly fretting and anxious, it tells us that there's something out of line, and perhaps something of how we see God as well that's missing. Perhaps it shows us that we're not really trusting him, and that our anxiety is calling the shots in our lives rather than Jesus. But it doesn't have to be like this, does it? Paul says, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. It's not. We do the natural part, don't we? What can we do with many of the circumstances and situations that we have? They're out of our control, aren't we? The things we worry about are often things that maybe concern other people, or the decisions that other people are taking, and we're anxious and concerned for their well-being. What can we do about it? Well, we can pray. We can give it over to God. But the wonderful gift of God is that he assures us of his goodness, his faithfulness. As we read earlier in Philippians as well, that he who began a good work will surely complete it. We can trust him with these promises, can't we, that he gives to each one of us, and not be anxious about these things, but just connect with the truth of his word and say, I can only do the natural, but God, I know you can do the supernatural. I know you can do the things I cannot do. I will just give you my concern, my anxiety, and I'll let God do what he can do. And then what happens is that maybe the next day or a bit later, that sense of anxiety comes back to us. It returns to us. Well, what a great opportunity that is to give it over to God again and worship him and say, I trust you, Lord, in this. I know I'm feeling anxious again. I know I feel this way. But I thank you, Lord, that I can put my trust. Use these anxious thoughts as an opportunity for fellowship with God. Use them as a turn it around and turn it all back to him and allow the supernatural peace of God that's beyond our understanding, that's of a different kind altogether, as a gift of God to come from heaven to us to bring us peace in our hearts. Do we not want that? We need that peace of God, don't we, to come. But it's a gift of God as we trust in him. He also says, doesn't it, in this passage, that the Lord is near. And I think it's worth reminding ourselves of that, that Jesus is near. The Lord is near to us. He's near to us, why? Because he lives in us. He dwells in us, doesn't he? By his spirit, he lives in each one of us who believes. But he's also coming soon. And he will have the last word. We don't have to fret and have the last word on every situation, but we can allow him to have the last word. He's going to judge the living and the dead. We don't have to have the last word on things. He will. Paul's exhortation to us is how we is now to behave in a way that shows this awareness of the nearness of Christ. Do you behave differently in church with your Christian friends than you do with your work colleagues or your other friends? How should we behave in the knowledge that Christ is near? Would we would we be harsh with people and abrasive, abusive, crude and disrespectful towards others? Or perhaps we would be gracious, understanding our own weaknesses and our own need of Christ ourselves and the knowledge that he's so close to us. Understanding our own humanity and that all people are loved by God and deserve our respect. We need to think differently, consider one another differently. Be more aware of Christ's presence when we are speaking to others, that God loves them as much as he loves each one of us as well. There's two beautiful verses I mentioned before. It says, don't worry or be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think it is quite heartening, isn't it, that that we're not the only people who get anxious and worried. But we have an answer in him, that we can turn things over to him and make our request known to him. It says that the gift of God, of this peace, will guard our hearts and our mind in Christ. And it does, it guards us from the lies, if you like, of the devil, and from deception. Paul was under guard, as you know, he was in prison. And in that prison, he was aware of the protection that he was being given. Because not only was the guard there to restrain his freedom, it's also protect him from those who might want to attack him and harm him as well. And this is what the peace of God does. It protects us. It guards us from those things that would seek to harm us. But it also restrains us from doing the wrong and protects us from the lies of the devil. The heart, you know, is it can be so deceitful and desperately wicked. It seeks comfort in all manner of things. It's almost like looking for things to seek comfort in. Imagine your heart just sort of travelling around and finding comfort in things and the things of this world, whatever it might be. But it's going to remain dissatisfied and ill at ease and out of peace until our hearts find peace in God. And we need to find our peace in him. And we need to focus our minds on what's right, as Paul says now. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. But think about what would happen to us emotionally if you were to fill your minds with exactly the opposite of these things. So you start to focus your minds on what's false and whatever's dishonest, thinking about things that are defiled and dishonouring, whatever's impure whatever's polluted, whatever's ugly and shameful, whatever's shoddy and deserving of condemnation, dwell on these things. How devastating that would be if we went through life dwelling on all the negative things like this. And is it any wonder that that people don't rejoice as Paul rejoices and feel anxious as we often feel when the TV that we watch, the video games that we play, the music we listen to, the magazines and books we read, and the internet sites we surf are the exact opposite of what Paul's saying? That's the reality, isn't it? There's so much pollution around us. But what are we dwelling on? If we're spending more time in front of the TV and in front of all these things than we are in the presence of God and with his word, what sort of minds are we going to have? We're going to be dwelling on things that are so defiling, aren't we? And we need to have that discipline of not getting hooked and drawn into the defilement, because it is so easy. If you're human like me, you know, I have to stop myself. You know, we do have to switch the telly off or go away or do whatever. But we do need to be aware of what we're taking in to our spirits and into our thinking. Paul wants us to be weaned off these things and to really have our eyes lifted up and to fix our gaze on him and to who God is and what he's like. So if you see and hear something that's excellent, so if you see something, a beautiful building, or you hear some incredible music, often we ask the question, well, who's that singing? Or who built that? Who designed that? Or who did that? We want to know, don't we, what's behind this beautiful thing? What if our lives were so beautiful that people asked, what's behind that life? What's happened in that person that is so beautiful, so wonderful, that I can see something of Christ in? And this is where we become lights. This is where we become something precious, is that people start to see the beauty and the life of God because of what we dwell on, what we think on, how we trust God in all of these things. It's not enough to read God's word and just inwardly agree. We need to put it into practice, get serious about what we do with our minds, what we look at, dwell on, fantasize about. And then says Paul, that the God of peace will be with you. If you want peace, and if we want peace, let's live God-focused lives. Amen? Let's just bow our heads, shall we, and just pray and just give this word to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and life. And I thank you, Lord, for the practical things that we can learn from your word, even today. And I pray, Father, that something of your word will lodge in each of our spirits, that we will be those who go deep with you, who are obedient to your word, who listen to you. Father, who dwell on those things that are really pure and good and holy. Keep our eyes focused on you. We're so grateful, Lord, for the life that we have and the future hope that we have. Everything that we have in you, Lord, we are so thankful for. And so we do thank you. And we give you now, Lord, all those things that are anxieties and concerns that we have. Lord, we hand them over to you now. Those people that we're worried about and concerned about. Those issues that just don't seem to go away. Those habits that just concern us that are so hard to break. Those things that are just holding us back, that we've found so difficult to throw off so that we can run this race for you. And we just give it all to you now. We do the natural part and say, Lord, just take our anxieties, our concerns. And may your peace, Lord, just rest on every one of us now. Your supernatural, wonderful peace that surpasses understanding to rest on each one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.